Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
Father, thank you so much for your spirit, for your work. Thank you for the word I hope, I trust, I know you've shared and given to me to share today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would make it true, make it real, and give us something to grasp and enlighten our lives with. We thank you for baptisms as well, and the power of your spirit and the power that you have to transform our lives. We commit and submit this night to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to start from Ephesians, reading from Ephesians 5, verse 8 and 11. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Today we're going to have a baptism in church. Super, super exciting. Something very cool is happening both inside Campbell's heart, which we're going to hear about from him as well. And it really is sort of our first baby steps in response to the gospel when we first hear it. Our response being to repent and to be baptized. It's an outward expression of something that is happening inside our hearts, and it marks a new birth. It signifies that we're born again, we've died to our old selves, and there is a new life that has come as we are raised to that new life in Christ. So we're all born into sin. All of us have failed. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory, and there is evil in the heart of every one of us, but we repent in response to Jesus Christ. We perform a 180-degree turn. We sort of repent from our evil desires, from the sin that is in us. And it's a life of darkness where we decide what's right and wrong and we live according to our own will. And what we are doing is we're turning from that to God. And he alone is perfect. And I've got the cross on that side, so that's good. And he is morally pure and he is light. We turn to Jesus, who is the only perfect man in history. The Son of God who died for our sins. And when we say that, when we respond to that, we are saying to God, Jesus, I trust you. So our way is a way of darkness. God's way is a way of light. And I'd like to take a closer look at that light and darkness theme today. The main verse that we'll be looking at and sort of focusing on today is out of Luke 11, 34 to 36. It also appears in the Sermon in the Mount in Matthew. It goes as follows. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body is full of light. But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be completely lighted as when the light of a lamp shines on you. So looking at that sort of light theme, I sort of wondered to myself, what's going on here? What is the light? What is it for? Why do we need it? Light is talked about a lot in the Bible as well. You'll see it right from Genesis and creation. Themes, it's used in a literal way. It's used in a figurative way as a sort of metaphor to illustrate something deeper as well. The most obvious example, I think, looking around us is the sunlight. And thank goodness for the extra hour of sunlight that we get to enjoy at the end of every day now. And it's the most obvious literal example. We've got day and night, we've got light, and we've got darkness, and daylight is very useful. Since we've got a place, I've sort of really taken enthusiasm to gardening and sort of developed a bit of a green thumb. And I've learned that the daytime is obviously the only time that I can do any work out there. So it's very, very handy. I've got to see, otherwise I'm cutting, pruning, trimming, cleaning, or whatever. If I don't see what I'm going to do, I'm going to kill the plants and I'm going to destroy what's there, and it's quite beautiful and I don't want to ruin it. Roses might be forgiving, but the maples, I really want to be precise on where I'm cutting those things because they're not very precise and they're like a surgical procedure. So I think very, very tough work. I ask Linda, what would she be like if she tried to make a meal without light? What would she do if she was trying to cook a meal with a blindfold on? Simply put, she was concerned about what she'd do with the knife. And I'd also ask, ladies, if you're here, try doing your makeup without the light on and see how that goes, but none of you need it, so thank goodness for that. The point is we need light to see what we're doing and do it the right way. And staying on the gardening theme, another thing that I think is really useful, Light is also critical to growth, not only for the garden, but also for ourselves, and I'll sort of develop these a little bit. But if you buy a plant and hide it in a closet, it's not going to do very much. It's not going to grow. It's not going to last very long either. And Linda at the moment is trying to salvage one of our wedding presents from about 2 years ago. There's a little sort of fern, I think. I don't really know what it is, but it's not looking too healthy at the moment, and she's trying to make a real recovery effort because it's sort of been tucked away, I think, a little bit. And so now she sort of shuffles it around, moves it around day to day, and it's a bit of a trip hazard, but the point is she's trying to get it to sort of renew its life a little bit and hopefully give it a bit more sunshine. But the literal translation of light doesn't seem to work for this verse. I think there's a bit more going on here. If we shine a torch into our eye, we're not going to see it come out of our ears or our nose or our mouth. There's something deeper happening. I'm going to have a drink because I'm getting a little bit drier already. So there's a deeper light that's being talked about here. It's something more, and it is that thing that illustrates what's happening within us, inside of our hearts. I believe what the Bible is talking about here is a divine light, which is God's light. It's a light that enters our soul. It fills us in a spiritual way, and it's something that shines into us when we respond to the gospel, when we confess our sin, and when we respond to Jesus Christ and put our trust in him. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And skipping ahead to verse 6, it continues. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So what's happening is that our eyes in this moment are truly being opened. Our minds understand, we properly conceive of what's happening, and our hearts believe. And then we put our trust in our God, and we're born again. So God's light shines on us, and our spirit comes alive. And I'd really at this point you to Angie's sermon last week, which so beautifully explained, I guess, the power and the working and I guess the what and the how of the Holy Spirit and how it works in our lives at that point and going forward as well. John 1 verse 4 and 5, talking about Jesus, says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. God's divine life is entering our inner man. It's more than just a physical life. It's more just than just biological life, like plants or trees or our animals. It's a sort of, it's God's divine, eternal life. It flows from his very nature. He himself is life. He's eternal life, and it cannot be quenched. And that becomes part of us and starts to work in us. And that's a really, really powerful thing. It operates in us from the moment that we accept Christ, through the Holy Spirit's indwelling, and it brings with us a new perspective. And again, through our eyes, it brings a new outlook on life, which is awakened by our relationship with Christ. But the question I have is, are we truly full of light, as the verse in Luke describes? Now that our eyes are open to that glorious truth, does the light fill our whole being so only that which is true, perfect, good and beautiful live in us while all that is darkness disappears? I wrestled with this a little bit, and I'm thinking that the best response to that question is a sort of yes and no, have a bob each way. Yes, in the sense that now, when we respond, we are made new. We are a new creation in Christ. The old has gone and the new has come. But also the no is a bit of a not yet. We are also being made new, and we are new and we're also becoming new. There's a being and a becoming as we become more and more like Christ, and we are transformed into his image and his likeness. So in one sense, yes, the light is switched on. We've moved from death to life and moved from unbelief to faith, from darkness to light. We receive God's perfect righteousness through his Son, Jesus Christ. And come judgment day, we're seen as perfect because God sees us as he sees his Son, Jesus, and we receive his righteousness because he was the only perfect one. And thank goodness for that, because he was perfect without blemish, and he was pure light. So as we walk in our earthly journey, there's an evil in us, and it doesn't necessarily just disappear like that. It's not the flick of a switch. Like I myself, Tim, at the moment that I became a Christian and then became baptized, I was still Tim. I didn't die and disappear and then become reincarnated as a new person. We don't literally die and come back in a new form. I've still got the same body, brain, interests, abilities. And often we still have the same sinful desires. There is a power and it does transform in that moment. But there's also things that we struggle and wrestle with and we still have to work out day by day. So where does this leave us? How do we live this new life? And how can our bodies be full of light, as this verse describes, with no part of it dark? I think the best way to understand this is through the lens of relationship. Our new life is a marker. It's a start of a new and a deep relationship in Christ. And it's like a marriage. And God uses the marriage example plenty as well, Christ and his church. In a sense, we've said yes to Jesus' proposal from the perfect one who offered up his life for us. He is eternal life. He is light. He is the light of the world. And when we say yes, we are saying that, yes, Jesus, we will trust you. We choose to trust you and bind ourselves to you. But we don't answer that question just once at that very moment. He's going to ask that question, do you trust me, again and again and again as we journey through life. And in a sense, our job is, as we journey, to choose to say yes again and again and again and again, regardless of joy, regardless of suffering, trial or tribulation. And when you're in a relationship with somebody and you walk with them, they change you. You adopt their habits, maybe their mannerisms, their ways of speaking and thinking. I'm thinking of Linda again because she's got some funny ones and I like to poke fun at a couple of them. And she does this thing where she always asks, isn't it, at the end of every little statement that I say or that she says. You know, it's a beautiful day, the sun's so glorious. Yes, it is, isn't it? Like, I'm not going to go back and say, well, not really. It's sort of a bit of an obvious thing and I don't think it needs to be said, but she does it and it's wonderful. But I'm very, very scared when I start to adopt that and it started to come out a little bit. So even just in 2 years of marriage, there are some ways of thinking that I don't necessarily like that I've adopted. But thank goodness she has transformed me and made me much better, apart from those couple of little flaws. But eventually, when we're walking with someone, something deeper happens and we also become like them in the sense of character. Our very nature is changed. And in the Christian walk, we call that sanctification, where we're becoming more and more like Christ. The Bible gives us plenty of different ways and it sort of describes the ways in which we're sanctified. Some obvious ones, prayer, communicating with God, expressing your thoughts, or simply sharing your affection, telling Jesus you love him. Again, like married partners, you're never going to hear I love you too many times and God doesn't get sick of it. Bible reading, God tells a story about what he's done, who he is, and we can learn about him through that process. Church, we are here together. We are God's family. And all of us have had different experiences and are more or less mature in the faith. We can help each other grow. We can help each other gain understanding and know Christ and sort of journey through life. And I guess outwork this light and figure out the steps that we got to take in a way that honors God. But they're not a formula to follow either. These are all expressions of our relationship, and of our heart to want to do what our Master, Lord, King, and the love of our life, Jesus, has asked us to do. So my question is, do we truly pursue this relationship with all of our heart, mind, and soul? Do we wait patiently, even when our prayers aren't answered instantly? Do we keep pressing in? Do we ask, seek, and knock? I guess as Chris shared as well this morning. Do we dwell and worship him, even if we're not feeling it or if we don't see the results quickly either? Will we trust him then? And finally, is our gaze fixed? Is it focused? Is it set upon Christ? Let's jump back to Luke again for a little bit. Some translations, instead of saying, if your eyes are good, some actually use the form of words, if your eye is single, which I think is a really interesting turn of words. But I think if we're talking about, you know, where are we looking, that's a really, really useful translation for understanding the full depth here. Do we truly focus on God above everything else? Are we fixed in our gaze and in our devotion when we're praying, when we're reading, when we're worshipping, when we're fasting, as we have done in the church in the last few weeks? Are we fixed upon God, or are we distracted by other things? I've got a few reflections as well, just from the 3 weeks that we finished together as a church. And I don't think I had the most successful fasting period insofar as, you know, following through on the initial things that I wanted to put aside for that time. But nevertheless, thank goodness God is good and he's faithful, and I think he still showed me plenty through that process. One of the purposes that I had in fasting was to, I guess, get clarity from God on what to share today, because it was a few weeks ago that Dan and Lauren asked me if I would be interested in sharing. And so I wanted clarity on that. I wanted a real sense of, yes, this is a spirit-led, clear thing from him. But as I was doing that, I found that it was almost displacing my desire to focus on God himself. I was more worried about trying to get all the details right and have the flow of the thoughts, and I was trying to almost push and force it to make sure I had, you know, a bit of a sermon prepped and written, and I wasn't necessarily just spending time with God for the sake of spending time with God, and he wants us to do that as his children. One morning I was going for a walk after a bit of, I guess, pushed time where not much was happening. I think God interrupted my thoughts by simply asking me, "Do you trust me?" And it was so clear, crystal clear, and it was just different to my entire thought process on that morning, but it was very, very clear. Do you trust me? And it was at that point that I realized I was really forcing, pushing, and trying to do things in my own strength and at my own pace and on my own timeline, rather than simply resting, trusting, and I guess submitting the process to him and being like, all right, God's going to show me the right stuff. And yeah, I've got sort of the seed of an idea, but he will help me unpack this over the next few weeks. And the takeaway is simple. We have a clear instruction, I think, to rest in God and spend time with him. We need to allow time. We need to allow space just to dwell on him, sit, chew on his word, think and meditate on him. I needed to trust that he would reveal what I needed in his timing, even if I wanted it sooner so I could move on to other things and I guess get on to other list items that I wanted to get out through the fasting period. And again, it was all about me and what I wanted to get out through this process, rather than just being like, hey, God, I seek you, and please do what you want to do in my heart. And I think, you know, the other takeaway I had over those few weeks was just how much time and effort I spend with my thoughts consumed on other things. There's so much energy given to sometimes trivial stuff, sport, politics, get a little bit too obsessed sometimes and energized by that. Financial planning and thinking about future family and all that kind of stuff, they're not necessarily bad in and of themselves, but they were completely wrong in their order. And so I guess the takeaway is here, we always have lots and lots of things that fight for supremacy of where our focus is. And if we're looking up at the light, there's all these things that try to get in the way, little flies that get in the way and just sort of have us looking away. And we don't see that light clearly if we do so. So what consumes your thoughts and your energy? Are your thoughts consumed by other things when you are trying to focus on God? And maybe even in the next week or so, as you sort of spend time in reading or prayer, maybe it's just a good thing to be like, okay, wait a second, where is all my energy going? Where's my time going? And when I'm trying to actually spend time with God, what are those one or two things that continually come back into my head? And maybe do I need to submit them and deal with them somehow? Jesus demands everything. A single eye is an eye that is focused on one thing, and it illustrates a heart that is undivided in attention, in devotion, and of love. Jesus comes first. So in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, the same passage sits in the context of a group of verses. And before that verse, it says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And straight after that, it says, "We cannot serve two masters, we can only serve one of God or money." The world offers us so many treasures. We can even turn the good things of God into our treasures above God himself, where we seek his blessings rather than God. We need to keep our eyes single in focused and allow God's light to shine in fully and work in us by his Holy Spirit. As we do this, he's going to show us lots and lots and lots of dark corners, cloudy specks that blur our vision, and it's a lifelong process. You might deal with something, and then suddenly we can see more clearly. And then God's light shines in again, and Something new is uncovered, a new little corner of darkness where we haven't submitted something with Christ. It is a constant, lifelong process as we are sanctified and made more like Christ. We must keep our eyes on him to the exclusion of all others. Remember, this is a relationship. It's a marriage with Jesus. Once you take that vow and make that commitment, there's no looking over your shoulder at anybody else. Also, we don't need to force our own progress when we're doing that walk. God looks after the growth. He is faithful and he works in us. The Bible is not a self-help book. We are helpless without the working of God's Spirit in us. So keep our eyes on him and he will refine us as we focus on him. Spend time with him. He's the love of our life. Through his Spirit, he's going to help us overcome and live according to his purposes. He changes our hearts. It's not just behavior and actions that we're trying to change ourselves in our own strength. He changes our hearts. And when he changes something inside, that's going to naturally flow outside into our actions. So the end result, what happens once we've been working through all this? Well, I think what we're trying to do here is simply stay close to the light. That's the instruction. We've put our trust in Christ, and now we need to keep our trust in him. And what's going to happen, according to Luke, your whole body will be full of light. But if not, we're sort of like, there's going to be a little picture coming up in a second. There's not much on it. But it's a diamond in its natural habitat. Not that one, the one before, thank you. Diamond in its natural habitat. Spoiler alert for the next slide. Obviously, there's not much there. Deep below the rock where no light gets in. That's what it looks like, no matter how nice it has potential. It's an illustration, really, of our own hearts. It's our natural, dark, fleshy state, which is apart from Christ, where our own desires rule. We decide what's right and wrong, and that is a state of pure darkness. Slide 2, which is the one you've already seen, is a diamond shining forth with brilliant, brilliant light. Sparkle, sparkle, Linda. Very happy. Love the shiny rocks. And that's what happens when we stay close to the light. It's only in Christ, when we're close to him, close to the light source, that this happens. We're made beautiful. We become little lights. We carry and we reflect and refract God's beautiful divine light and divine life. And that life, that light is the light of men, which transforms us. So God's the one that cuts, polishes, clears the imperfections. We just got to stay close to the light and cooperate. We got to just keep our eyes fixed on that light. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, as I come to a close. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. My final and simple exhortation is simply to draw near to God, because when we do, he will draw near to us. He rewards us when we earnestly seek him. So keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and trust him. In his own time, he will do a good work. That's all, and I'm super chuffed that we get to, I guess, witness a baptism very, very soon. And maybe we'll just close in prayer before we pass over back to you, Maddie, or Mitch, or who am I passing? Beautiful Andy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, so much for your power. Thank you so much for your Spirit and for your word. Lord, I pray that we would search our hearts, and if there's anything that at all that sort of stood out to us in that time, Lord, that Holy Spirit, you would bring it to mind, bring it to the surface, and just help us deal with those little blotches and blockages that stop us from looking at you as you are and fixing our gaze upon you. Lord, we trust you and we give you thanks, and we thank that you are a faithful worker in us, and we submit this time, this evening, and the week ahead to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.